Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Now, welcome to church this morning. It's a real privilege to be here sharing with you all. Like Pastor Az mentioned, my name is Josiah, one of the youth directors with my wife here. And I've been a part of this church community for about 12 years now. And absolutely love being a part of what God is doing in this area right here at this church. So a real privilege to be up the front sharing this morning. And we have been looking at the book of Acts, a book in the Bible that looks at the actions, the acts of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, after he died, he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, and he left them with a mission. And so the book of Acts that we've been going through is really what came next. What did they do with it? What did they do with this mission? And I believe that we've even seen a glimpse of that in our own church the last few weeks. As we've been speaking on this, we've seen the healings. We heard that amazing testimony already this morning. We've seen healings. We've seen people being set free. We've seen people letting go of the fear of man over the last few weeks. And truly, I'm excited this morning to dive into the next few chapters of the book of Acts as we unpack, God, what do you want from me in my life? What do you want from me? And I believe this morning he wants to empower us to live boldly, to live as followers of Jesus boldly in our world. And so as we've looked at the first five chapters already over the last few weeks, we've seen lots of things. We've seen the moment where the disciples received the Holy Spirit, where they were promised they would receive the Holy Spirit, and it was poured out in a moment called Pentecost. And from that moment, you know, bold things start happening. The disciples, they see a multiplication in how many people are coming to know Jesus. We've already spoken about these things. 3,000 people in one day. 3,000 people in one day. Yep, I'm in. I need this Jesus, right? And then by chapter 5, which we spoke on last week, we'd seen that the numbers had grown to about 5,000 men, and that's not counting the women and children. So we're talking a community of approximately 10,000 people following Jesus, right? In a short period of time, we've seen a dynamic explosion of faith, of people following Jesus, and said, I'm in. I believe he rose again. I need to follow this Jesus. You know, and this community is getting pretty bold. You know, we're seeing the miraculous happen regularly. Like, that's exciting. I want to be a part of a community like that. We see miracles taking place. We see lame men for 40 years walking. We see even when things seem to go wrong. Last week, Pastor Az shared about Peter and John. They get arrested and they're thrown into prison. And the middle of the night, an angel just breaks them out of prison and they leave. Like, nothing can seem to touch this people. Nothing is stopping them as they grow this dynamic, explosive growth. Thousands of people in a really short period of time flocking to the name of Jesus. And it's exciting. That's, you know, we love that excitement as we speak about Acts and all the miracles and things that God is doing. It's a little bit like they're invincible, right? Nothing seems to touch them. They jailbreak through angels. Like, that's pretty cool. All right. And this morning, as we move into the next few chapters of Acts, is almost where the first little hiccups begin to happen, right? Maybe you've seen this in your business or your workspace, but when things grow quickly, all of a sudden you need to work out a new system and how things are going, right? And so we've got thousands of people beginning to follow Jesus. And as we move into Acts chapter 6, we see for the first time in the church's short history, we see some things that aren't quite exactly perfect and in unity, right? It says this, Acts chapter 6, 1-4. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Right, this moment here is the first little dispute happening from within the church. Right, there's this group, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking followers of Jesus, that are complaining. Some of their widows aren't getting fed when they need to be, right? They're being generous. We've spoken about this generous community that's making sure everyone who's in need has what they need. And for the first time, it's not working perfectly. And these Greek speakers are saying, come on, can you look out for those that aren't being fed properly? Right? Rapid growth. It's causing some issues. But the disciples, they've got this. They come up with a plan, right? They know that they've been called to the preaching, the teaching, and that was an amazing part of the community. And they knew that they could not do everything for a community of 10,000 people. They needed to bring in others. They have a bit of a leadership kind of criteria that they form. They're looking for men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that can lead this ministry. So it continues, and this plan, it pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, not Parmesan, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, key character, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Right, this is the moment. They know they need to bring in people. They've identified the right kind of person, someone full of the Holy Spirit, someone full of faith. We need these people to be involved. And the writer of Acts, Luke, is certain to highlight the kind of men that they were, but specifically Stephen. We're going to look at him today. Again, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He's full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. This guy's character, reputation is clear. Everyone knew that this was a man of good character. That was not under doubt. But Stephen is the person that we see encountering the next moment of resistance to the church. Stephen is the person that models this absolute opposition. And we're going to follow his story for the next few chapters. Right, this time it's not an internal complaint or disagreement within the church. This is where an external critique begins, that forces outside of the church are resistant to its growth. So there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, right? So there's people disagreeing with Stephen. They come into contact with him in their everyday life, and they're having these arguments, these conversations. And we've heard earlier, Peter and John had moments like this where they were called to talk with others who disagreed, and they were, you know, rebuked. But for the first time, someone that wasn't one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus, this is Stephen. Someone, maybe he was in that group, the larger group that followed Jesus, but for the first time, someone who's not one of the 12 is really being caught up in this. And we know Stephen's character, and they could not argue against him. He was so full of faith and the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so those who disagreed with Stephen came up with a plan. So what it says in Acts 6:11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They came upon him, seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Right, Stephen's really quickly finding himself in a dangerous position. Really quickly, he's learning that these people are accusing him of things that aren't true. The crowds are getting a bit angry towards him, and he's having these debates and arguments of which he's winning those debates, if you could say. He's so full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit that these words could not touch him. So they're coming up with these false accusations against him. I want to laugh at myself. A few weeks ago, I found myself in maybe a similar situation. I was speaking at a faith-based school about half an hour from here, right? A program I was doing with primary school students, year 5 and 6. And as I'm talking in front of a group, this little 10-year-old boy, passionately atheistic, didn't believe in God, kind of starts yelling out things against me, like, that can't be true, all of these things. And I start to almost question that. I was a little bit shocked. It's like, I did not expect persecution here. And I stopped. I had to laugh at myself. Because what I was experiencing was not, it was almost dumb to think that, right? It was so like a 10-year-old boy. And it was great. I had some amazing conversations with that young kid. And that's not the point of today's message. But how often do we find ourselves feeling really attacked in a moment of maybe just a simple disagreement? I had to laugh at myself. It wasn't persecution that I was encountering with a 10-year-old. Right, like Jesus, Stephen was being falsely accused. Right, when Jesus was taken to the cross, it was because they lied about what he had done. And in this moment, the people who disagreed with Stephen could not falter him. They could not find a way to bring him down. And so they resorted to lying about what he was saying. If we can just shame him, if we can just, you know, say something that brings down his character, if we can just accuse him, then maybe we could get rid of this threat that they saw that Stephen might have been. And this is where it comes to as we look at chapter 7 of Acts. And this is a moment that I think is probably one of the greatest sermons ever spoken in the history of the church. The greatest sermon. Maybe rivaling, I think Jesus might have had a little bit better, but Stephen, what he preaches in Acts chapter 7, and I'm not going to read it word for word. I want you to read it this week. We'll go through a little bit of it and some of the dot points. I don't think I can do it justice, right? Stephen preached this incredible word of the entire Jewish history, character after character, person, story after story, bringing out the whole prophetic vision of Jesus, the Messiah coming. And it's just an incredible, incredible sermon. So I want you to read it. But you know, he's been accused of disagreeing with Moses, the law, and the temple. He's been accused of all of these things. And his sermon blows it out of the water. It's obvious that they're lying. He opens up recounting the story of Abraham, the father, the patriarch of the Jewish nation. Opens with this story, tells it word for word, summarizing everything that he did when he was called by God and the family that he led. It moves in to the fact that they moved into Egypt. He talks about the generations that led to Egypt. They were in a land that didn't belong to themselves. And Stephen's unpacking all of these key moments. He knows the story. He knows all of the details. He brings out Egypt and this guy Joseph, another really important character of their history, and how Joseph was key in saving them in that moment. he moves again through these different characters, through their history, the twists and turns, the moments where Israel disobeyed God, the moments where they chose to follow him. He goes through their story. He unpacks it. He gets to the Moses story. Moses delivers them from Egypt slavery. He speaks about being freed from slavery and kind of parallels that to the freedom we have when we follow Jesus. He's unpacking this amazing sermon. He moves into King David, King Solomon, the temple. Again, he's been accused of rejecting the temple, saying it's going to be destroyed. And he knows the history of the temple. He explains how important it is to worship God, and he knows all of it. Every accusation that they throw against him in this sermon completely just blows it out of the water. There is no way it could be true with his understanding and with the reality of the truth that he knows. Goes through it all, the prophets, the messengers of God to the people, and how Israel had constantly rejected these messengers that God had sent. They'd persecuted the prophets, often killing them. And as he comes to the conclusion of this epic sermon, as he comes to his final point, the take home of the day, he really lets loose on all those listening. He says this, Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." For much of the sermon, speaking of Jewish history, he said, "our fathers." Now he makes it an accusation to them, "your fathers. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You killed Jesus. You're just like them, who received it by the law, by the direction of angels, and have not kept it." Stephen has summed up their entire history. He's pointed out all of the characters, all of the ones that have failed, have persecuted the prophets, who've killed the messengers of God. And now he's pointing his finger at them and saying, "That's you. You killed Jesus. You are just like your fathers. You murdered God." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Like when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the crowds were cut to the heart. Same words, we heard this. That was the day 3,000 were saved, but this crowd did not repent. They were cut to the heart, but they did not repent. They didn't ask how they could be saved. They didn't go and get baptized. Instead, they turned hostile. They gnashed their teeth at him. They're growling. They're so angry. They couldn't see that this Jesus was the fulfillment of their story, even though the greatest sermon had just been presented to them. Stephen's words cut to their hearts. They took it personally, but not in the way they needed to. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's death comes at a shock. You compare it to the miracles. You compare it to Peter and John seeming invincible. It comes at a shock. Stephen suffers the first martyr's death as a follower of Jesus. How could these people be so angry that go to the point of executing him by stoning? We must remember These are deeply religious Jewish men, convinced that the followers of Jesus were ruining their faith. They could not consider that Jesus had fulfilled the prophetic messages about the Messiah. As far as they were concerned, Stephen was a Jewish man that had stopped following the one true God and was now trying to build followers of a new God, a false God in their eyes. And their law had clear instructions for such people. Deuteronomy 17, 2-7. If there is found among you, within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear it, then you shall inquire diligently. If it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. This is their law. This is their law. If anyone turns away from God and is worshiping another God, this is the righteous requirement of the law that they need to die in this way. What's incredible for us to realize, often we don't see this context, we aren't familiar with those Jewish customs, but Stephen's execution follows this to the letter of the law. Stephen's execution is exactly what we just read in Deuteronomy 17. Every detail. See, they had to take them out of the gates. That's what we saw. He was dragged out of the gates. This is where we see the cruelness, the evilness of the plan for multiple witnesses to lie against him. One person saying he said something, he couldn't be killed. But multiple people bringing false allegations meant that it must be true. It had to be true. Multiple people are accusing him. And so, with a seemingly righteous passion, they drag him out of the gates. And those people who were the false accusers were the first to throw the stones. They're the ones that lay their clothes at a man named Saul's feet, and they take up stones to kill Stephen. Every element of Deuteronomy 17 was fulfilled. And it's interesting that this is where we find the character Saul. Saul is a passionately religious Pharisee. Pharisee was a leader of law, of understanding of the Jewish Torah. But not just within the temple, their passion was to see the Jewish people live according to God's commandments and laws outside of the temple, in their everyday life. And so when this accusation after accusation is made against Stephen, and these people look to their leader, Saul, of course, for him, this is a perfect opportunity. Let's live out our law. Let's drag him out of the gates and let's stone him. Funnily enough, Saul was a student of a teacher named Gamaliel. If you were here last week, we spoke about this guy, Gamaliel. Pastor Az shared, and we were very happy for what Gamaliel had to say. See, they had brought Peter and John before the leaders, and they wanted to kill them or arrest them or stop them from preaching. But Gamaliel knew. He said these words, "Keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Right? He had this understanding. If these followers of Jesus are just just man coming up with a plan, that it will die out with them. But if it's from God, we do not want to fight against it. We do not want to reject it. He's got this almost patience to see where it goes, to see what's going to happen. But Saul, his student, did not take his advice. He finds himself in the middle, giving permission for the death of Stephen. The parallels between Stephen's death and Jesus' death are pretty remarkable. False witnesses asking God to receive his spirit right as he's about to die. Praying for the forgiveness of those who killed him, even as they're throwing stones. Even in death, Stephen wanted to be like Christ. He would not abandon his faith. He would not abandon his call to follow Jesus to the very end. Makes me wonder, would I? Could I hold on to my faith in the face of death? I'd like to think yes. I'd like to think I would. I cannot know, though. I've never been in such a situation. Earlier this year, my nana, my mum's grandmother, was called into hospital. Pretty serious. Kind of, she was only going to live a few more days at that moment. And my mum was actually in Western Australia visiting my sister who lives over there. And I was the only family member from my immediate family able to go visit her. And I was on the phone with one or both of my parents. And they asked me, if you get an opportunity, can you please pray with her? See, throughout her life, she had some experience of church, very traditional church, but there were some key moments where my parents got to pray with her and ask God to be involved in her life at different moments. And at this final moment, they asked me, if you get the chance, would you pray with her? So I drive off to Ipswich to the hospital that she was in. And I arrive and I walk into a room full of family members I'd forgotten I'd even had. Cousins of my mom and people who I've seen once or twice in my life. And they knew stories of me when I was this big and all of that. And I walk into this room with my nana and it was a beautiful moment, kind of saying your final goodbyes. And came to the moment, though, where I knew I had to leave and I hadn't had an opportunity to pray yet. I knew the family that was in the room weren't really with this whole God thing. Within me, this fear, what will they think if I want to pray with her? What will they think of me? What will they think of the situation? How could I bring God into this moment? These thoughts, this fear. If I'm truthful with you, I almost left. I started walking down the hallway to go to my car. In that moment, I thought, I'm on team here at a church. I've been a follower of Jesus since I was 7 years old when he healed me. Like, I believe this fully, entirely. Would I let this actually motivate me to bring God into a moment, no matter what people might think? So I walk back into the room. And at the risk of whatever they might think of me, kind of grab my nana's hand. I said, can I pray with you? I prayed with her. The eyes of my family looking at us began to fill with tears. And the only people in the room not crying was me and my nana. It's just a sense of peace. My family, absolutely emotional. Would our faith in Christ lead us to be bold, no matter what people might think? In that moment, I wasn't being persecuted. Still had fear. Do we really hold on to our faith? Is it the very life that we have? Coming back to the story in Acts, we see Saul, as we move into the first few verses of chapter 8, paints a picture that Stephen's death was not the end to the persecution. Acts 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Stephen's execution was just the beginning. It gave permission. Now there was legal authority for anyone following Jesus to be taken away or to be killed. He walked into houses, he dragged men, women. He didn't discriminate against who it was. If you were a follower of Jesus, you would either die or be dragged off to prison. All who were guilty of following Jesus was fair game. Persecution arose, and a community of 10,000 scatters completely. Scatters. They flee. It's either run away or die. You know what I love though, and it was amazing our worship this morning singing some of these very words. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a promise to us that no matter what happens, God can turn it around for good. We sung that. He can turn it around for good. He can bring light to those dark places. He can change that situation you are facing. The very thing that Saul was using to try and kill, to squash the church, God turned around for good. He was trying to shut down the church and helped it to accomplish its very call. Let's go back a verse in Acts chapter 1. Jesus speaks to the disciples about their mission. Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me come back to this persecution arising in Acts 8, 1. Same numbers, different order. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The very thing designed to squash the church drove it to call to its core purpose. The church was living it up in Jerusalem. There was miracles, testimonies, lives being changed in one area. Until what seemed like the darkest moment, persecution, trying to squash the church, trying to kill its very existence, drove it to spread, drove it to the very locations Jesus had called them to go. God can turn any situation around for good. No matter the circumstances, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, any situation. God turned the persecution of his church into the catalyst that spread the good news around the globe. As people ran from persecution, they took with them the good news of what Jesus had done. As they ran from death, they spread the love of God to places the message of Christ had never yet arrived in. Now, in this country, we are so blessed that we are not under this persecution like the early church. Did you know right now, across our globe, over 50 countries, it is illegal to be a Christian or illegal to own a Bible? At this very moment, persecution was not limited to Acts. Still exists right now. And I recognize we live in a society that, yeah, maybe it opposes Christian thinking. But around the globe, persecution, suffering, dying for your faith is a reality at this very moment. Some statistics from an article written at the start of last year. On average, every day, 13 Christians are killed for their faith. 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. 12 Christians are unjustly arrested, detained, or imprisoned. And 5 Christians are abducted for faith-related reasons. Every day. Stephen, 11 of the 12 disciples, and an estimated 70 million other Christians, 70 million, have suffered the fate of martyrdom. Dying for believing in Jesus. Right now, there's approximately 330 million displaced Christians around the world due to persecution. Here in Australia, we often struggle with the thought, what will they think if they know I'm a Christian? Fear of being embarrassed. What will they think? How will they treat me? What won't I be invited to anymore? Will I lose friends? We're not at risk of dying for our faith. Not here in Australia. Could we learn from our brothers and sisters who are persecuted fiercely? Could we be a church that's bold about our faith? So we walk out of this place, could we be bold? I am a follower of Christ. I am not ashamed. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let's not be ashamed. Could we learn to view opposition as something to celebrate? Not because we enjoy suffering, but because within the opposition, there is a chance for us to grow stronger in our faith. To grow stronger in what we believe. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Today, let's cling to our faith in Christ. Let's lay down our sense of comfort, maybe a sense of embarrassment about believing. Will we lay that down and grow stronger in our faith? Anything that might be stopping you from being absolutely secure in your faith, would you choose to lay it down or work through it if you need to? Would you make that decision today? See, we might be facing some form of opposition in our lives. Maybe like many of us here in Australia, we face the accusation, the false words, stones thrown against our character. Would we remember to act as Jesus would? Not eye for eye or tooth for tooth, but to turn the other cheek, to love our neighbor and our enemy, pray for those who persecute against us. Today, I'm not asking you to die for your faith. I pray that you'd never be in a situation where it would come to that. But I am asking, would we hold on to our faith as the most important thing in our lives? Would we live like Jesus has called us to when persecution or opposition arises. One of the amazing things that I saw in this was the idea that the very thing that is against us, God can use to reposition us to where He wants us to be. Maybe that's you this morning. You've been through it. Opposition is everywhere you turn. Could God be using that opposition to put you back where He's called you to be? He'll turn it around for good. As I come to an end this morning, some of us in this room, you've never had an opportunity to get your life right with God. And a message like this on the importance of holding to your faith, maybe today is the moment to take that step. So you know what? I've tried to base my life on all sorts of foundations and all of them have crumbled. I need this Jesus who gave up everything for us. He came, He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross so that all the mistakes that all of us make, He would bear that punishment. And through faith in Him, we could walk in relationship with God again. Jesus said these words. He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Choosing to follow Jesus like Stephen might require you to confess Him. Say, "Jesus, I need you," even if that's in front of others. This morning, as I give this opportunity, if that's you, you know you need to get your heart right with God. Would you just raise your hand? Say, "Yeah, I need to get my life right. I've never accepted this Jesus." If that's you, I'm not going to ask for eyes to be closed today. This is a moment, if it's for you, say, "Jesus, I need you." Just as I look one more time from the left to the right, if that's you. Church, the last few weeks we've had opportunities at the end of the service where we've been prayed for, but right now, I actually want to take a moment for us to all pray for the church around the world facing persecution. Most persecuted country in the world right now is North Korea, but there are over 50 countries, like I mentioned, facing real dangerous persecution, life-threatening persecution right now. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. God, we come before You and ask in Your name for protection, for favor, for deliverance of those who are in countries right now where it's illegal to even believe in You, illegal to carry a copy of Your word, the good news that could save all of mankind. And right now, here in our place of privilege in Brisbane, Lord God, we pray for these people around the world. Would You save them from the persecution they're facing? Would there be testimonies of the miraculous, of the persecutors laying down their weapons and asking to be prayed for? We pray for those who persecute. Would You move on their hearts, God, like You did for Saul, the very persecutor at the beginning, who radically was transformed and became one of the boldest proclaimers of Your name? Would You do that in our modern day across the globe? Would we see people flocking to Your name all across the world? But God, if nothing else, would You give our brothers and sisters strength to hold on to their faith in You to the very end? Would You give them peace in those moments of utter persecution? God, we thank You for them. They are an inspiration to us. Let their stories motivate us to walk in this city with boldness because we know You. Thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.